Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. It's good seeing you. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you to our worship team for leading us so faithfully. And wasn't it great to see the kiddos up here this morning as well? Let's give a round of applause again to our kiddos. We love kids at Pleasant Valley, and we love partnering with our local school systems. We are grateful for all of our school teachers and personnel and faculty and administration, and we love working and having strategic partnerships with our local schools. And I just want to say thank you for your generosity, Pleasant Valley. Our vision God's given us is to saturate Owensboro with the gospel. And one of the ways we do that is by tangibly meeting the needs of folks in our community. And so I just want to say thank you for giving, because through your giving, through our next initiative, one of the thousand things you have done through your generosity is just this past week, Pleasant Valley, you paid off the debt for school lunches for every single child in all the Davis County public school system, elementary, middle, and high school. I want to say thank you for doing that. 551 families got a letter in the mail this week that in Jesus' name, this community of believers loves them. And that is a small way we can relieve some of the financial stress at Christmas. It's just, thank you. You really are making a difference through your generosity. And I'm just honored to pastor a church like this. Thank you so much. Every year, one of our family traditions, maybe yours as well, is to watch Home Alone. The famous story of little Kevin McAllister, of course, who is accidentally left by his parents at Christmas while these two burglars are trying to break into his house and steal. You know, somebody told me something last week that kind of rocked my world, though, about Home Alone. Kind of fun movie trivia fact. You know, the famous house in Home Alone, you're going to see it up here. The beautiful home. I think it sold a few years ago for like $1.5 million and stuff like that. But what rocked my world was, did you know that the film was actually not shot in that house? Isn't that crazy? They only used the exterior. They actually had an old abandoned high school outside Chicago where they built a two-story set mimicking the home. And so it changed the movie for me all entire. Like, I just needed it to be inside that house. Anyway, so sorry to ruin your Christmas tradition there. But the thing about Home Alone, you go to the next picture, there's this one classic scene where, like, the night the burglars are going to break in, Marv and Harry, and if you remember, Kevin, he gets there in front of the door, and he's got his BB gun strapped to him, and then he cries out these famous words. He says, "This is it. Don't get scared now." And so Kevin makes this declaration of war against these two bad guys breaking into his house. And when we think about Christmas, we think mostly about mistletoe and joy and candy and candles and all of these things. But from a biblical and theological perspective, Christmas is actually a declaration of war. Did you know that? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ left heaven and he descended to earth, not to come down a chimney looking for milk and cookies, but Jesus left heaven and declared war against the principalities and powers of darkness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, look at what the Bible says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Christmas is warfare. Jesus' first cry as a baby was actually a war cry. but without the silver bells in the background. And this war began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning of the Bible. Satan struck first. Satan comes to Adam and Eve, God's image bearers, and he deceives them and tempts them to rebel against God. And then God comes back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and preaches the first Christmas story. It's what we call the proto-evangelium, which is a fancy way of saying the first gospel. Look at how war is initiated in Genesis chapter 3. God says to Satan himself, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he, that's Jesus, he will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. So talking heads in the news, late night television, whether you watch Fox or CNN or MSNBC, whatever it is, they're always talking about this war on Christmas. And in some sense, they're right. There is a war on Christmas, but it's not primarily cultural or political. The war on Christmas is spiritual and theological. Satan hates Christmas. And the reason Satan hates Christmas is because Satan hates Christ. And every time Satan hears the Christmas story, anger wells up inside of him and terror. Because every time Satan hears little kids sing Away in a Manger, he's reminded of that first Christmas sermon of Genesis 3:15, when God said to Satan, this little Christ child will come and he will be born and he will crush your head. Christmas is not simply about a cute little baby in a manger. Christmas is about the coming of a conquering warrior king named Jesus. But unlike Kevin McAllister at Home Alone, Jesus doesn't set up booby traps all throughout the house. He doesn't lace the window sills with tar and nail heads. Christ doesn't take out the devil through a headshot with a hot iron. But what Jesus does is take a headshot, not with an iron, but with his own blood at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ wasn't simply a declaration of God forgiving sinners, but the cross was a declaration of war against the principalities and powers of darkness. Look at what Paul says happened at the cross in Colossians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ, he said he canceled the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This Jesus set aside, nailing it to the cross, and Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Satan was humiliated at the cross of Christ. Satan thought he was winning by striking the heel of Jesus. But as Jesus was put up on the cross, little did Satan know, in that very moment, Christ was destroying the works of the devil. It's setting free all the captives to sin and the enemy. So 2,000 years ago, 33 years after the first Christmas, a devastating headshot was thrown at Satan on the cross. Satan is now wounded, but he's still a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is not dead, but he doesn't have total free reign like he once did. It's as though Satan is on a leash. But what you've had now for 2,000 years, and really going back to Genesis chapter 3, thousands of years, is a cosmic battle between good and evil. The kingdom of Christ versus the kingdom of Satan. Christianity isn't simply a clash of sinners and grace. Christianity is a clash of good and evil. It is a story of two kingdoms, darkness and light, and it sees its glory come out in Christmas. So what we want to do this morning to fully understand the totality of Christmas, you can't stop in Bethlehem, but you have to see that manger scene as not just a cute cry, but as a war cry that is pointing to another Christ still yet to come. when this baby, now grown man, will come back to earth, this time not as an infant, but this time as a warrior king who will set up his rule and reign forever. Christmas is a foretaste of the second coming of Jesus. So what I want to do is, just for a few minutes, look at one primary verse in Matthew chapter number 25. We're going to look at this one verse and how Christmas connects us to the second coming of Jesus. Matthew 24 and 25 is what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's one of Jesus's final sermons before he is crucified. He's standing up over a mountain, looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he's telling them about the end of the world. And look at what he says in verse number 31. When the Son of Man, so Christ here is identifying himself both as God and man. He was born of heaven. He was also born from Mary and Joseph, fully human yet fully God, which enabled him to bear the wrath of God for humans. Christ had to be human. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Christ here speaking to his second coming, and all the angels with him, then Jesus will sit on his glorious throne. The first time he comes to a manger, the second time he's going to be sitting on a throne. But look at how Jesus speaks so matter-of-factly about his second coming. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Jesus doesn't say, if the Son of Man comes back a second time. He doesn't say, well, maybe I'll come back. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, I know there's a lot of skepticism because we're like, well, we've been talking about this for 2,000 years and he still hasn't come back. Where's Jesus? For as we talk about the second coming of Jesus, it's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. As soon as we are breathing this morning, Jesus is coming back. This is biblical, historical Christianity. Christ will physically descend and set up a new heaven and a new earth right down here. And when Christ comes back, it will be a glorious day for many, but a terrible, dreadful day for others. In verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. That phrase in verse 31, Son of Man, is Jesus' favorite self-designation, in particular in Matthew's gospel. All that means is Jesus loved to identify himself as the Son of Man. Jesus wants his audience to know, I'm God, but I'm also fully human being. And so what Jesus does throughout Matthew's gospel is he identifies as the Son of Man, but I want us to contrast his two comings. Jesus comes the first time as a little Son of Man, born in a manger, surrounded by animals. And look at how Jesus speaks to this earlier in his ministry in Matthew 8:20. So if you go back about 13 chapters or so, 14, 15 chapters, look at what he says in chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, look at this, has nowhere to lay his head. So the first time Jesus comes, there's no room for him in the inn. But the second time Jesus comes, by the time you get to Matthew 24, oh, there's plenty of room in the inn. The whole world is his inn, and he sits on a throne at the right hand of God. Notice how the once humble Christ is humbled no more. And then the first time Jesus came, remember, he's riding on what? A donkey. But the second time Jesus comes, Revelation says he's coming out of the sky. Every eye will see him on a dazzling, beautiful, glorious white horse. Notice the contrast in the first and second coming of Jesus. And then the first time he came, it was just Jesus and two teenagers for parents, Joseph and Mary, in a little obscure town, population a couple hundred, no stoplights, no Walmart, in the middle of a field somewhere, and he's all alone. But then the second time Jesus comes in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. The second time Christ comes, there's tens of millions of angels and an army coming with him. The first time Jesus comes, it's a silent night in Bethlehem. But the second time Jesus comes, it's an absolute spectacle. Notice how the scripture speaks about the second coming of Christ. One of the many flaws of modern day end times teaching is that people try to make it very secretive. Friends, the second coming of Jesus, there will be nothing secret about it. There will be a trumpet of God blasting from the sky. An archangel will shout out, Christ is coming. Every eye will see him. There won't be a need for the Star of Bethlehem because Christ will light up the universe. So in the second coming of Jesus, there are no secrets, but God is putting Christ on display for the whole world to see and behold his glory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, Jesus is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. God could have ended the world however he wanted. Jesus could just sneak in, take all the Christians to heaven, send all the non-believers into eternal judgment and been done with it. And we woke up and we're like, okay, here we are. That's not what he does. At the second coming, God puts on a show. It is the 4th of July celebration times 10 billion. Every eye will see the sky. Everybody will gaze upon and behold the wonder and the beauty and the glory of Christ. And there will be no more atheists or agnostics on that day. Every eye will see. Some will rejoice and others will cry out in fear. But Christ will be seen as supreme over all. I remember I went through this phase in middle school where I was obsessed with the end times. I mean, I was ordering all the books by John Hagee from Daniel to Doomsday. I'd come home from school as my mom, and I would watch TBN every afternoon because all the preachers had these huge prophecy charts behind them, and they would tell you when the tribulation was going to be and when the rapture was going to be and who they thought the Antichrist was going to be and 666 on your forehead or on your right hand. And I remember having very graphic, vivid nightmares that I would accidentally get the mark of the beast. And I would wake up and have 666 on my forehead. And I just remember being petrified of this. We have family who have entire basements filled with prophecy charts and enough ammunition and food to destroy the Antichrist, prepared for the end times. And so there's nothing wrong with being prepared for tragedy and earthquakes and all that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I think oftentimes as Christians, when we talk about the end times, we focus more on the Antichrist than we do Christ himself. And we are more concerned with 666 and the tribulation and the mark of the beast than we are the main point. The main point of the second coming is not who is the Antichrist and when will the tribulation and the rapture happen. That is not the main point. If that were the main point, God would have made that very clear in Scripture. Here's the only clear thing about the second coming. It's all about Jesus. He is king. He reigns. He is supreme. All eyes on Jesus. God wants our attention to be on him. Guys, in 1,000 years after the second coming, nobody will remember who the Antichrist was or who the false prophet was, but everybody will behold and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how the second coming is rescue for God's children, but judgment for the principalities and powers of darkness. One of my favorite passages is Revelation chapter 19. Look at how the scripture speaks of this coming of Christ and compare this to how modern Christianity often paints Christ as one who could be in this perfect commercial with long flowing hair, washed in Pantene shampoo, and Jesus wouldn't hurt a flea, and he's so passive. And Christ comes as gentle and lowly, welcoming children. But at the same time, he comes as a warrior king. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of Judah. And you have to see Christ on one hand with open arms and on the other hand with a sword coming out of his mouth. That is how Scripture depicts him. He is saving his children and destroying his enemies. And at the top of that list is Satan himself. So look at Christ, the warrior king. The first time Jesus comes, he turns the other cheek. The second time Jesus comes, he is not turning any cheeks. But he comes in Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, Jesus judges and makes war. There is a time for peace and there is a time for war. Jesus's eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head is not a crown of thorns this time, but on his head are many diadems, which is a highly adorned headdress worn only by kings, and Christ is wearing many of them. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which Christ is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Christ on white horses. From the mouth of Christ comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and Christ will rule them with a rod of iron. Christ will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on the robe of Jesus and on Jesus's thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of y'all didn't know Jesus had a tattoo. I got some amens. Jesus's tattoo is his own name. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right on his thigh. He spells it out so that the whole world can see there is one king, and his name is Jesus. And his is the name above all the names, and he is the one for whom the angels will never have to cry out 4 more years. Because he will rule and reign forever, and he's never up for re-election or impeachment, because he is Christ, the Son of the living God. And then comes this final battle, this classic war between Christ and Satan in Revelation 20, verse 9. Speaking of Satan, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here's the irony of Christmas. As Satan is being consumed in the flames of hell, he is reminded of the first Christmas story where God said to him in Genesis 3, the Christ child will come and he will crush your head. Satan hates Christmas because it reminds him of the triumph of Christ. And then look at what the prophet Isaiah says in this beautiful Christmas prophecy. In chapter 9, verse 6, Christ will be called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. Friends, sometimes for there to be peace on earth, first you have to wage war. Without the shedding of blood, there is no peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. But without Christ destroying his enemies, there is no peace on earth. War precedes eternal glory. And then in verse 7, of the increase of Jesus's government and of peace, there will be no end. Look at this promise about world peace. When Christ returns, terrorism will be no more. When Christ returns, hurricanes wiping out Southwest Florida will be no more. When Christ returns, tornadoes ravaging Western Kentucky right before Christmas will be no more. When Christ returns, sex trafficking and abuse and racism and shootings and drug deals will be no more. When Christ returns, cancer and heart disease and COVID will be no more. And fighting and turmoil and division and family drama will be no more. When Christ comes, parents will never have to bury their children again. Because when Christ comes, there shall once and for all be peace on earth. And it will only always be that way. So children of God, I want to encourage you this Christmas, don't focus on all the drama and negativity on the news, the headlines. Don't get wrapped up in the battles Satan is winning. Satan is winning many battles. But don't get wrapped up in that. Flip to the end of the script. Christ wins. The battles will be lost along the way, but the war has been won. We're just waiting for Christ to come back and put the bow on top of it. So, Christian, be encouraged. It will get better. Maybe not in this life for some of us, but in the life to come, there will be peace on earth forever. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to, as you know, Celebration Sunday, so in a little bit, we're going to reveal what God has provided. But first, I want us to do some soul work with Jesus. So let's bow our heads. And here's what I want to encourage us to do. So our music team comes on up. I want you to have a few moments with Jesus, the warrior king. And I want to encourage you to find rest in his sovereign rule and reign. And so here are a few things to bring before Jesus this morning. What in your life right now is weighing you down? What's causing the anxiety for you in this moment? What's keeping you up at night? What suffering, what pain, what uncertainty, what evil, what sin, all the darkness you feel in your life or around you, maybe in your family, just bring those things before the Lord now. Name them off to Christ, your burdens. And as you're listing off these burdens to Christ, see Christ by faith is mighty and strong and able to handle them all. Don't see Christ as distracted or annoyed or anxious. Jesus is not biting his nails. He's not. He's not falling asleep because he's tired. Christ is not aloof. He's not burdened with anxiety. He is mighty and he is able and he is king. And Psalm 110 says that the whole earth will be his footstool. So by faith, as the Spirit would give you grace, see Christ ruling and reigning on a throne and see the world as his footstool. And now see all of your burdens and see all of your anxieties and all of your fears and even your sins. See them under the feet of Christ. See them fading away as His glory rises up. And just behold the power of Christ in your life. He will make it all new. And just breathe and rest in Christ. Just enjoy your future grace that has already been promised. That this burden that is crushing you right now one day will be gone. And just enjoy it. And just praise Christ. The glory is coming. You will sleep again. You will smile again. You will suffer no more in that kingdom. You will be falsely accused no more. You will be hurt no more. You will be depressed no more. Nothing will keep you up at night. But for a billion years, you will rest in the presence of the living Christ. And all evil will be gone and burned away in the lake of fire forever. And there will only be joy and peace and happiness. And smiles. Oh, Christian, persevere for a little while longer. Glory is coming. Heaven is your home. Don't you give up. Keep trusting this Christ who is King, and He will keep you. And as you open the presents a week from today, let it be a foretaste of that second coming. And with joy, honor Christ, the reason for this season. Our church, let's stand together and let's sing a song of victory. Now, look, we were kind of sleepy early on, I feel like. Because if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in Christ, sing. Hey, newsflash, this is not a funeral. This is a foretaste of heaven. Let's smile. Let's sing. God forbid you clap your hands. Christ is ruling. Let's sing with glory to Him together.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.